Welcome everyone to Agathos Church. We're a non-denominational Christian church where the Bible comes alive. Isn't that awesome? And as commissioned believers, we operate in Christ's authority. Isn't that awesome? We get to operate in Christ's authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and we've been told to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So we operate in Christ's authority too. You can say it with me. Preach the gospel everywhere. Disciple nations. Cast out demons. Praise God. You know so many people need set free. Isn't that awesome to get people set free? Cast out demons, prophesy destiny, and speak with new tongues. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, protected from harm, and we lay hands on the sick who then recover. Okay, we have too many testimonies to give today. I had three that I wanted to give. Darius is going to wait. I'm going to wait with one, but I'm going to have Megan still give one. So Megs, come on up. By the way, when you have testimonies, if you have a testimony you want to share, just let me know, and I can work you in to the rotation. Testimonies are powerful because they prophesy what Jesus wants to do again. Go ahead.
Last weekend, we were at a conference with Danny Johnson in Cleveland, and we were going out to eat with some of our friends who had invited us originally, and another couple that they know from having been at these conferences. So we're out to eat, and Nasa's with us as well. And I'm sitting there, we're talking about the conference and about God, and I'm looking at the waitress and thinking, boy, something about her caught my eye, her necklace, and I was thinking, well, how do I broach the subject? And thinking, am I going to do what we normally do when we're out, which is usually we minister to our waitress or our waiter, or am I going to not do that because of the other people that are here and I don't know how they're going to quite react? And I'm like, no, we gotta do it. So, exactly, we have to be ourselves. So I felt like I had a word and I said, Pete, you see if you get a word. I told Naza, you see if you get a word. We had everybody kind of at the table, see if they had a word for our waitress before she got there so that we could give it to her all at once, and so she wouldn't be like taking up time when she's waitressing. So everybody gets a word, pretty much. We give it to her. She starts crying, and it ministers to her so much that she goes back and she talks to her another waitress in the back, and you can see them, they're talking. And so she comes up, and she comes back, and she's like, that's so ministered to me, and thank you so much. And we gave her a tract, and we just got to talk with her, and she said, my friend, you know, she was wondering if you could give her. So we said, sure, we'd like, so send her over, we'll get her. Like, so we all did it again, and then the word that we had for her totally ministered to her, and they actually turn out that they're roommates as well, and they've been living together for a long time, they've been good friends. So God is really gonna move in their lives. And not only that, but the one couple that we had just met, they got to see what it looks like to be living out Christ's commission. They were blown away. I've never seen anything like this before. And so Pete just got to just teach the words to them that this is what God says, this is what it does, like how he does it, and this is the goodness of God, you know. And so not only was it a ministry to the two waitresses, but it was also a ministry to the people that we were with, showing them. And so I was talking about taste and see the Lord is good, for them to see this is real. This is real. This is not something that you just have to think about, and it's something nice. So anyways.
Thank you, Lord. Okay, I'm going to teach you how to do what we just did. I want you to all be doing this. You can totally do it. God's speaking to you. You hear God all the time. Here's how we do it. We had the people at the table. Naza can testify to this. He was there. Megan said, hey, let's see if we get a word. Megan told me we should get a word for the waitress. This is what we normally do anyway. Okay, now, what I told everyone, see if you get a word, because what we want to do, we don't want to take up the waitress's time with us sort of thinking on the spot. Do you hear what I'm saying? We want to be sensitive. She's working. So we want to all get our words. So, and here's how we do it. We all got, four of us in particular got words out of seven. That's what's awesome when you're in tag team. You don't need everybody to even get a word. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't need to fret. So four people got words. Turns out two people got one word and two people got another word. So we only got two words between the four of us because both were confirmed. Isn't that awesome? And so then what I said is I figured out which order it would be best for her to hear them in. And I say, you go first, you go second, you go third, you go fourth. Weeping as she hears these words. So spot on. So spot on. So then we get to prophesy destiny of what the Lord's doing. We share the gospel and give her a gospel tract. And then I'm seeing them back there talking, the two waitresses, like Megan was saying. I'm seeing them. By the way, I almost missed this opportunity because I had a chance to get into offense. Anybody else here ever been offended before? Do you know offense stands between you and your destiny? Jesus was a stumbling block, a rock of offense, and he stands between us and heaven. We've received him, so we're going to heaven. But people get offended by the foolishness of the gospel, and they don't receive heaven because of offense. And so here I am. Guys, we went all over the city, went to four restaurants. None of them had any openings. We end up at a restaurant that's a type of restaurant that doesn't have food that I tend to like. But I'm thinking, no. Surely there'll be something on the menu. So we go for it. There's one thing I think that won't have vinegar on it on the menu. I order it, and they manage to sour the beef that they put in this thing. How did they make the beef sour? So I don't even like that. So I'm eating French fries, right? So I'm like, man, for weeks I'd been looking forward to going out to a nice dinner with Sam and Kelly, and here I've got French fries. And I'm telling myself, don't get offended. And you catch this. You know what? We would struggle a lot less with the flesh sometimes if we were more about God's business. I made a decision. Megan said, let's get a word for the waitress. I'm like, good, I'm not going to eat. I'll get a word for the waitress. That sounds fun. And so we do. So then they're in the back talking, and Megan says, they're talking about the word. And so the second waitress is like looking over at us like, what sort of people are these at that table that have so spoken to my friend? Okay? And so, guys, now listen. The key to ministry, you ready for it? The secret key. Talk with people. It's too secret. Talk with people. You got to talk with people. We saw that exchange was happening back there. Do you know what I did? The next time our waitress came up, I said, boy, isn't God amazing? Why did I do that? One, to remind her of just how good God is. But secondly, I want to re-up the conversation, bring it back up. And she says, yeah, he's so good. My friend back there, was saying, I wonder if they'd have a word for me, which is exactly what I wanted her to share with us. And I said, absolutely, send her along. So then I turned to the rest of the table. Hey, guys, we need to get a word for the other waitress. Do you guys see what we do? So we get a word for the other waitress, give it to her. Now we got to go all in to sharing the gospel with the second waitress and give her a gospel tract. It was awesome. Isn't that wonderful? And like Megan said, the couple across from us, this was the phrase, I've never seen anything like this before. And I told them about 8 or 9 years ago, when I met Mark Crawford for the first time and he prophesied to everybody in a room and read everybody's mail so accurately, and I walked away from that thinking, oh my God, Acts of the Apostles is real. And I said, I've been in your shoes before, and I just want to tell you, this is the Christian life. And they're like, that was so cool. And I told them that my friend Patrick calls it Christian recreation. That's Christian recreation. We got the power tools, man. A lot of us going around paddle boat. Man, we've got ski-doos. It's fun to get out there and prophesy the word of God, lay hands on the sick who then recover, lead people to the Lord. It's fun, okay? So we got to do this, and then, like Megan said, then we got to share the goodness of God with this couple and teach the gospel, to which they were saying, we've never heard it like that before. Wow, that's different. And we're like, yeah, that's the gospel. That's the gospel that we started hearing 7, 8, 9 years ago too, that was like, oh my gosh, it is good news. Isn't that awesome? So anyway, great job by Megan to say, let's do it. Let's do the stuff. We've got a captive audience. Let's do the stuff. Let's get a word. So next time you go to a restaurant, get a word. I'm telling you, if you get a word that's spot on for someone, they will hear the gospel from you. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Get a word. Ask the Lord. And by the way, if you get a word that, hey, do you have a sister named Sally by chance? And they're like, nope. Just be normal about it. Say, okay, yeah, no problem. Hey, do you have anything in your body that I could pray for? Just switch the topic. Don't make a big deal about it. Don't be awkward. It's not their problem that you got the word of knowledge wrong, but also don't be so afraid of getting it wrong. As long as you operate in love and you don't be weird, it's not a problem. Okay, there you go. Minister, have fun. You don't want to have all sorts of skidoos sitting in your garage and not getting out there and revving the engine and having fun. I mean, it's an endless summer as a Christian. All we get to do is do Christian recreation. It's harvest time. Okay. Good enough? All right. Abortion from an apostolic perspective. That's the sermon that we're in. This is the last Sunday. I've got to get it done. So you know, some of you, I know, might be feeling like, okay, hopefully we're done with this series sometime soon. It's been a very good series. I don't want it to drag on. I'm going to finish by the end of August, and then we'll start a new one for like kind of like the new school year, the back-to-school special. And that's the plan. The overall series is valuing what God values. Let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your blessing to come upon this word and your blessing to come upon everybody here. Let me just tell you guys, I am so thankful for each of you. Really, really, truly thankful for each person here. I mean, I look around, everybody is just so beautiful, so lovely, so precious, so godly. You guys are just perfect in Christ. You know that? Isn't that fun? Okay. Valuing what God values. And also, guys, I don't take any delight in kind of pushing on you about the thing about your time in the Word and time in prayer. It's not like a delight. I'm not like thinking, boy, this is what I got up this morning to do. It's an encouragement. And I don't want you to miss the opportunity to realize what really is at the root of all the fruit in your life. We get deceived into thinking it's a bunch of other things. People will start thinking, literally, guys, watch yourself. Believers will start thinking, oh, I've got a problem with pride. Or I've got a problem with this. Or I've got a problem with anger. And all they have is a problem with their time in the Word. Okay. So, all right, valuing what God values. That was the first, it's the overall series. It was the first sermon. Then we did truth about creation. What was the point of truth about creation? That many people have been sold a lie that they can't trust the veracity or the truth of God's word. So we went right to the beginning and showed, no, it's totally trustworthy. It's totally trustworthy. Now, we've talked about abortion. I gave the apostolic perspective. Remember, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that answers the question, should believers be actively engaging the abortion culture? Well, of course, because we're supposed to be heavenizing earth. Next, remember I addressed secular humanism? The unexpected sermon? I didn't expect to give that word. That was all about this. Secular humanism is not neutral. Their motto is good without God. If believers stay silent and don't form and shape the culture, it's impossible that the culture will be godly. We need to heavenize earth. We've been given an apostolic call, go therefore into all the nations, disciple the nations, right? We're supposed to go into all the nations and disciple the nations. It's the apostolic call. Last time we talked about what Scripture says about abortion. Just recap those phrases for you very quickly. By the way, Megan told me afterward the last sermon, she said, you ended abruptly. And I'm sorry about that. The last Sunday, I was thinking I was going to go further and then realized I couldn't. And I had the whole conversation in my head and then just said, all right, we're done. So sorry if it was abrupt. Here's what we talked about last time. What does Scripture say? What does God say about abortion? Children are a blessing from the Lord, not a burden. Here's 7 comments. Children are a blessing from the Lord, not a burden. He made us and saw us as true individual humans with unique characteristics in our mother's womb. God makes all children from all stations of life, not just the rich. He makes the poor, too. Babies have the ability to experience emotion and perceive spirits while still in the womb. Luke chapter 1 tells us that. God also says that striking a pregnant woman and causing the death of a baby in her womb, a fetus, is considered murder. Abortion and child sacrifice, this is another point we see from the Bible, also existed in Bible times too. There was a god, a Phoenician god named Molech, who they would sacrifice their firstborn to, thinking it would bring blessing into their lives. Okay? And so abortion and child sacrifice existed in Bible times too. And then God also says, do not turn a blind eye to abortion. So that's what the Bible says on abortion. It's very clear. And so what we're going to do today is I want to address 7 frequently asked questions that if you start speaking up about abortion, that you're going to have pushback from the pro-choice movement. People of a pro-choice persuasion are going to push back on you speaking up pro-life. Sarah gave a testimony about the other week, and it's going to happen. It's not anything to be afraid of, but I want to address the questions that you'll tend to get asked. What I did, I think I'm okay right now. What I did is, let me just give you my story here a little bit, and I might go a little longer than I typically go today just because I want to get this done, okay? And we went a little longer at the beginning with some encouragement and things. October 20th, 21st, I was in a traffic jam going to Port Columbus Airport. While in the traffic jam, I saw that Nancy, I believe, had posted, I mean, it was a dead stop traffic jam, I believe. Nancy had posted on Facebook a picture of abortion, like a drawing, like, hey, this is what happens to a baby with abortion. And it pierced me through the heart. Now, I've been against abortion even when I was agnostic. I was against abortion. I grew up in a Catholic school. We had to watch an abortion, I think, in Catholic high school. Boys were vomiting in the aisleways of the classroom, the all-boys school. Boys were, like, passing out. Okay? So, I mean, even when I was agnostic, I was like, that is not good, because I had seen it. Okay, now, but as a believer for the last 10 years, I've been super solid, 10, 12 years, I bet 12 years have been super solid on, you know, abortion's wrong. But I'd never felt led to speak up on it in a particular way. I mean, if I was in a one-on-one conversation, I wouldn't be bashful to say, oh, that's murder, you know, but I just had never felt led to speak up on it. Last October 20th, or 21st, I think it was, I'm in the car, I see the post that Nancy made, so good job, Nancy, for being faithful. It pierced my heart, and I felt like I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, speak up now. So I talked to Megan, I said, hey, you got to pray for this traffic jam to ease up, or I'm going to be late for my flight. And she said, okay, I will do. And I said, by the way, I'm going to start speaking out against abortion. I remember it. So I get out to Idaho, I'm meeting with a couple prophets out there. And I start to think, after my first day out there, maybe it was just the pizza, so to speak. Maybe it was just this idea I had to speak out against abortion. That night on Facebook, Chris Valadin, who's a real famous prophet, has a 16-minute video of him speaking out against abortion. I thought, this is not a coincidence, because the Holy Spirit's speaking to him, and the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, and the Holy Spirit just told me yesterday, you speak out against abortion and start now. And here, this prophet is speaking out a 16-minute video about abortion. How many of you know he doesn't put out a 16-minute video about abortion every other day? And I thought, that's it. I said, God, show me how to post about abortion with wisdom, with heaven's wisdom. Not just kind of do what I think would be good, but show me how to post. I believe he started to give me some insight about how to post some things. So I start making these posts, and lo and behold, they rile some people up. It's not my intent to rile people up, but I've got beautiful friends of mine that aren't believers, and or at least are not, they're not pro-life, you know, it's they're pushing back. One of them's a doctor even and pushing back saying this, this, and this. And so I'm like, well, I better learn about some of that stuff. Long story short, in over a few months, I was posting about abortion and I started to get a feel of what questions people would have when you speak strongly and plainly and lovingly about abortion. In addition to that, so that's what's forming these FAQs. And in addition to that, I found a website online, a pro-life website that has the 100 most common contentions that the pro-choice side has with the pro-life side. I went through the 100, and they basically boiled down to about 10, most of which lined up with what I had experienced personally, but I wanted to make sure I had more than just my experience. And so I had 10, I've at least addressed three of them already in this sermon series, and there's seven left to go through and address. Okay? So I want to address these. There's a couple things that's going to happen as I address these. One, it's going to bolster you. Listen, it's going to bolster you in the truth. When we went down to the ark and you're like, oh my gosh, the ark would have worked. That bolsters you in believing the word because you're like, I don't have to take this on even totally blind faith. I mean, I can do it on faith. The word of God is the word of God. But I'm looking at it. I'm looking at it. It'd work. It's easy. They've got room to spare on this thing. They went worst case scenario and there's room to spare. That's what's going to happen as you hear some of these facts. The other thing that's going to happen is you're going to realize just how deceitful much of what you've heard has been. We are not called to be conformed to the pattern of the world. The world is trying, this prince of the spirit, the power of the air, mess that all up, but you get the idea. Principalities are trying to mold you into the pattern of the world like clay shoved into a mold. And God's saying, do not be conformed to that mold, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Be conformed to the mold of heaven. It's very important that as believers that we run social issues through the grid of the word of God. We've got to get good at that. So the other thing I'm hoping that you see is this as an example of how you can say, wait a second, God's word says one thing, and I know a lot of people are saying that God's word would not work in all our culture concerning abortion, but I'm going to do the research to figure out, because I know that God's word can't be wrong, so I know that what they're saying has to be wrong, and I'm going to find out the truth, and I'm going to go until I see the data that shows God's word to be true, and now I'll be able to stand firmly and help other people get set free. We are not supposed to be conformed, but we're supposed to be informing the world. Okay? So I'm hoping that this is a bit of an example where you can see that truth is always on God's side. And that the word of the Lord always proves true. And that just as a person who trusts in the Lord with all their heart and doesn't lean on their own understanding and acknowledges him in all areas of their life will have their paths made straight, a culture that does the same will have its paths made straight. So I'm going to give you some data today. This is a data-heavy message, but I think it's going to be wildly helpful in setting you free from some things that you heard and feeling like you're equipped to give some answers to things. At the end of the sermon series, I'm hoping to put together a little pamphlet or a few-page sort of cheat sheet FAQ about the truth about creation, about abortion, and then also about facts about homosexuality. Okay, so I'm going to try to give you a cheat sheet at the end of this whole thing that helps kind of put it in one place, just a little bullet point checklist kind of thing to make it easy. Okay? So let's jump right in. Seven questions today. Frequently asked questions. One question that you will hear very often. Now, some of these aren't the questions that someone asked you directly, but it's the thought that they're having in their head that causes the questions they ask you. Here's the first one. Isn't abortion rare? Question one. Frequently asked question one. Isn't abortion rare? Now, listen. Let's keep abortion safe, legal, and rare. Guys, I'll start calling out some slides pretty soon, but I'll tell you when. Let's keep abortion safe, legal, and rare has been a pro-abortion slogan for 25 years or more. Did you hear me? Have you ever heard that phrase? Let's keep abortion safe, legal, and rare. That's constantly what you'll hear from the pro-choice side. Now, guys, by the way, if there were not a choice, what happens with babies? They're born. Right? So when we add the choice, what can happen with babies? They're killed, right? So pro-choice is not pro-choice. What is it? It's pro-death. Life was going to happen, and we need to add a choice. Well, if life was what was going to happen, what choice are you trying to add? Pro-choice is a euphemism. You know, euphone, eu means good in Greek. Phone means how it sounds. I used to fly fish a lot, and we don't use bobbers in fly fishing. It's much too sophisticated for bobbers, so we use strike indicators. That's a euphemism. We were watching Andy Griffith last night, and he's talking about a town drunk who was bending his elbow a lot. That's a euphemism for drinking a lot. Euphemism. Pro-choice is a full-on euphemism. It's meant to sound good. It's a lie. Life is what would happen. Life is what would happen. And now we have to add a choice. A choice for what, may I ask you? A choice for death. It's the only choice that's left. It's not pro-choice, it's pro-abortion. It's pro-death. So you're going to hear me call it pro-abortion groups. I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm just saying that is what they are. Okay. They've been saying, let's keep it safe, legal, and rare for 25% of the time, or for 25 years. The dictionary says that rare means not occurring very often. Okay, you can put that slide up. Number slide one, black and white text. Would you call 59,475,628 American babies aborted since 1973 rare? Is that the number that you would describe as not occurring very often? If you met someone who had made $59,475,628 bills, and they said that it was, let's keep dollar bills rare in my bank account, you would think they were a jerk because it was such a lie. $60 million bills is a lot of dollar bills. And guys, here's the crazy thing. Do you remember when Brad had a friend of his come and talk about abortion a few years ago here? And she had had a few abortions before she was a believer. And now, praise God, she's been set free from Christ, by Christ, right? Jesus came to set the captives free. So if anyone's listening online or here today who's had an abortion, I want you to know that God wants you to be set free. And Brad's friend had been set free from the shame of it, set free from the despair of it, set free from all that. Yet, you could still see that she can't tell that story without crying. There's a great sadness that comes into a woman's life. Again, she's been set free of it, praise God. But what I'm saying is, when we're talking about 59,475,628, if you met an abortion doctor who had performed 8 abortions that day, and they told you, I've performed 8 abortions today, wouldn't it be striking to you? That's 8 babies. 8. 8. But in 28, there's 20 plus those 8 individuals. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to break this down. We think of 59 million as an abstraction, but you had to count one by one to get there. And I'm saying it's not just the babies who were murdered. It's also the women's life who was terrorized, and they were set into a prison of shame. The Bible says that a murderer will be a fugitive the rest of their days. But God wants to set the captives free. So if you're listening online again, God wants to set you free. But I'm saying even set free, Brad's friend, you could still see the sadness. She can't get them back this side of heaven. You know what I'm saying? And then I recently had an opportunity to meet with an OBGYN doctor that before he was a believer, he performed many abortions. And I told him, I didn't know this. I just knew he was OBGYN. I was having breakfast with him. Older gentleman, a little bit older, and I said, hey, I'm going to be teaching my church about abortion, which of course he was glad that I'm going to be teaching you guys about this, but he said, he starts to tear up. He said, I did so many abortions. I didn't know. Once he got saved, he opened one of the nation's first pro-life centers. Isn't that awesome? And then he saved many children. But I'm telling you, even when the redemptive story of Christ happens, I'm not saying that there needs to remain any heaviness, but the reality of the murder is so intense. It's not just the baby that experiences tremendous loss. It's the mother. It's the abortion doctor. Guys, our battle in this matter is not against flesh and blood. The same spirit that's causing the murder of the child is destroying lives of women and destroying lives of abortion doctors. It's a spirit. I started speaking out against abortion in October. I came back from Idaho a few days later. I'm in another traffic jam on 270 up by Worthington Industries. I'm in this traffic jam, and I'm all fired up about abortion. And I get this visual, and I saw the spirit of abortion hovering over our nation. I said, wow, that's interesting. Hovering over our nation. And then I had a strong impression that the Lord told me that's an improvement because it had been on our nation like a cloak and now it's hovering. And I realized what was happening is that the Lord was quickening my spirit to there's a move that he's wanting to do. Do you understand that there were 1.4 million abortions per year in the 90s in America? 1.4 million, 1,400,000 a year in the 90s. It's down to 900,000 a year. We're moving in the right direction. That's awesome. We need to celebrate 500,000 less abortions a year right now than like 15 years ago. And the reason I believe that's happening is because the pro-life group has been pushing so hard to get images, the horrific images of abortion in front of people that you will not notice. One of the FAQs that I do not have is that it's not a baby. I mean, I'm going to address that embedded in one of my FAQs. You don't get that argument anymore. You don't get it generally anymore. I'm saying there might be some people that will claim it's a blob of cells, but most people have seen, and technology showing us 3D sonograms, you can't get around the fact that's a baby. That's a baby. And so praise God for the movement that's happening, but I heard the Lord say that the spirit of abortion, or I saw it hovering over the nation, and he was saying that's an improvement because it had been on the nation like a cloak. And I believe that we're in a divine season. And then the Lord told me last night, the reason that it was hovering is because the spirit of abortion picture, you never see a buzzard that's getting chased by a bunch of sparrows. And the Lord told me that the buzzard, the spirit of abortion was like a buzzard who had been going around eating the young out of the nest of America. But if the church of God will continue to rise up and like a bunch of little sparrows pelt that thing constantly and not let it land again, we can drive it out of our land. I'm telling you, I am really encouraged about the whole abortion issue. I'm really encouraged. We are living in a decade, I believe, that it can be abolished. $59,475,000, safe, legal, and rare? Currently still, about 20%, the number's actually 21% of American pregnancies end in abortion. 21% of American pregnancies end in abortion. Now, guys, I'm telling you these numbers because what we're apt to think, we'll think things like, well, there's a lot of gang violence, isn't there? And there is. There's 8,900 gang shootings a year in America. 8,900. That's 3 days worth of abortion. I'm saying let's end both. Neither of those happening in the kingdom. So let's bring the kingdom of God to earth. I'm just trying to give you a sense of the numbers. It's 3.5 days. So there's 2,700 babies a day, 100 an hour, probably 200 an hour really because there's only like 12 waking hours. So during our church service, roughly on average, 400 babies in America will have been aborted. I'm just saying it's nothing. Rare is an absolute lie. It's an absolute lie. Don't believe it any longer. Be armed with the truth. Now, if there were any war that America were engaged in where 900,000 of our servicemen and women were being killed yearly, nothing else would be on any nightly news until the conflict was over. Nothing else would be on any nightly news until the conflict was over. Absolutely, unequivocally, nothing else. Yet that's what's happening, but it's being kept silent. And that's exactly what the spirit of Molech, child sacrifice, that buzzard, wants to have happen. Wants to just creep through and pick out all these babies from the nest without anybody speaking up about it. Without anybody speaking up about it. We can drive it out with our words. In 2012, in New York City, 2012, more African-American babies were aborted than were born. Did you hear that number? 31,000 black babies in New York City in 2012 were aborted. 24,700 were born. If you were an African-American baby conceived in New York City in 2012, you had a better chance of being aborted than being born. Rare? Question mark? By the way, if you want a head trip, it's really discouraging, but Charles Darwin had a cousin. His name was Galton. Galton came up with the idea based on Darwin's evolution of something called eugenics, genes, good genes. They wanted to cleanse bad genes out of the population through selective sterilization and even murder. Hitler loved it. Do you realize that was the philosophical underpinning of Hitler's Holocaust and the Third Reich? Margaret Sanger was a contemporary of Hitler who loved the eugenics movement. She started Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is the nation's largest abortion provider. She was, some people will say I'm slandering her inappropriately, but you can read her writings to see what she thought about African-American people. And now her organization, African-American babies in America are 3 times more likely to be aborted than other babies. Not okay. Not okay. So it's not rare at all. So if someone says, isn't it rare? Or they kind of, you know, it's rare. It's extreme circumstances. It doesn't sound like extreme circumstances. 21% of the babies. Most African-American babies in New York City were aborted in 2012. That's not rare. And this is helpful data to help break through for people. Okay? All right. Are you still there? Okay. Here's the second one. Okay. Now, pro-abortion groups will often say, what about women's rights? And you'll hear this 100 ways, but the question will be, women's rights, women's rights. It's a woman's right. It's a woman's right. Woman's right. Okay? Now, Nancy, you can go ahead and put up slide 2. Thank you. What about the right of that woman? There's been more than 29 million American baby girls murdered since 1973. What about that woman? I mean, I'd protect any woman that I saw getting assaulted on the street. I'd protect her life. But boy, would I more strongly protect a 3-year-old girl's life, wouldn't? I mean, someone would probably have to pull me off the other person. You know what I'm saying? And yet, the ones that can't even speak? This is called the foolishness of the world. Guys, some very, very smart people who God made very, very smart, who we love, are so deceived by a spirit that they're claiming that abortion is about, listen, they are marching on streets to say that abortion is about women's rights when it's killing women. It's insanity. You know it's got to be spiritual. These people are way too smart to make such a ridiculous argument. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's insanity. They have to be deceived. It's the dumbest argument you could possibly make. You've killed 29 million women. That is not about women's rights. The body inside a pregnant woman, this is what we already know, is not her body. If there was a crime scene where someone was on trial for some sort of crime and they found DNA at the crime scene and then they took the DNA of the person that was on trial and they found that the DNAs did not match, would the person be guilty? No, they'd be acquitted because the DNAs didn't match, because everybody knows that if the DNAs don't match, it's not the what? Same person. The DNA of a baby in a mother's womb is different than the mother. It's not the same person. Different brain waves, often a different blood type, different organs, different preferences, different reflexes, and different nervous system. This is why all the poor mamas out there can't get to sleep at 2 a.m. when little Johnny or little Julie decides to kick and turn and do gymnastics in the womb. If it was the same nervous system, the mama could say, stop it, and the baby would stop moving. But instead, we've got a rump that's sticking out that side, and we've got arms that are punching like this, and we've got all sorts of things happening at 2 a.m. when mama's trying to sleep. It's a unique person inside of mom's womb, okay? Nancy, you can put up slide 3. Incredible. you're going to hear some really cool testimony from Pregnancy Decision Health Centers in town at the end of the sermon today. Again, thanks ahead of time. I know I'm going to go long, but we'll end on that note in a little bit. Science is showing what the Word of God already told us, that God is knitting together people in their mother's womb. Back in the early days of evolutionary theory, they thought somehow we looked like reptiles at some point in the mother's womb because they thought we were progressing through the stages of evolution. I mean, just crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. That's not true. So long story short, abortion is not about women's rights. It's about the rights of a child, half of whom are women. So is abortion rare? No. Is abortion about women's rights? Well, if it were, it would sure be protecting all those girls. Okay? Next one. This one is the pushback I got from my friend who's a doctor. And I thought, boy, I better research this. This question. What about women's health? What about women's health? Ectopic pregnancies, you know, like when the baby lodges in the fallopian tube, or maternal health risks of different points, of different sorts. Okay. Now, before I share this, let me just say this. I'm going to share about maternal health here. I'm asking you to think in grand scale. Okay, so I'm going to talk data, but don't let a spirit of fear come on you as I talk about pregnancy complications and stuff like that. I'm just talking about grand scale because I'm trying to address the idea that the abortion movement was to protect women's health. Because that's what you're going to get pushback on, and it would be helpful that you would find the answers that I found. And that's what I'm going to share with you right now. Okay? But don't let any fear come on you as you hear this big data. Okay? All right. So what about women's health? Ectopic pregnancies, maternal health risks, you know, isn't abortion essential for those reasons? According to a study in 1998 from the International Family Planning Perspectives Journal, this is a scientific journal, okay? I'm sharing some science with you. I'm comfortable with science, so I'm going to share some with you. What they did is they sampled 1,773 U.S. women who had had an abortion in the 1987-1988 year. So these are women who had chosen abortion. I think this data, although old, would still be plenty accurate now. And they asked the women, what was your main reason, what was your reason, their underlying reason, is how they phrased it, for obtaining an abortion. So these are women who chose abortion. They said, why? Why'd you choose an abortion? That's what the study was. Make sense? And when you have a study of 1,773 people, it's actually a really big N number. It's good data. Now, 2.8% of those women who had chosen abortion said that maternal health was their underlying reason for choosing an abortion. Again, I'm getting pushback from doctors saying, what about women's health? Abortion's essential for this. The women self-report, more than 97% of the women who got an abortion, chose abortion, said this did not have to do with maternal health. Do you hear me? More than 97% self-reported saying this wasn't about maternal health. Now, if 97% self-report that, you know that far less than 3%, if 2.8% are saying I was concerned about my health, far less than 2.8% actually probably even had a real reason to be concerned, right? Many more people are concerned than need to be concerned about any sort of illness or disease, correct? Well, let me share that data with you now. You know the Center for Disease Control, CDC, it's a national governmental organization. And they don't just study diseases, they also study just health things in general. It's a big epidemiology sort of group, basically, I think. Now listen, they said in America, Center for Disease Control, I'm giving you guys big governmental data. This is essential to understand. I've not read this anywhere. I found it all myself because I'm getting these questions from people and I'm thinking, what is the truth? Because I know God's word's true. But I just got to find the data to help support it. For someone who doesn't want to hear from the Word of God, they want to hear the facts. And so they're giving me facts that aren't based on reality, and I know that they aren't, but I've got to find some facts based on reality that can help them out. So the Center for Disease Control says the risk of dying as a direct result of pregnancy and childbirth, statistically, again, I'm just talking big data, so track with me, is less than 10 in 100,000 live births. Now listen. The risk is double that for African Americans, 22 out of 100,000 live births. So follow this. The risk of dying from childbirth or the risk of substantial maternal health, not even of dying, but of substantial maternal health risk from childbirth, is 1 in 10,000 because of the blessing of modern medicine. 1 in 10,000. 1 in 10,000. Microscopic risk. The rate of abortion is higher than 1 in 5. A doctor's telling me, what about maternal health risk? I'm seeing moms are, that chose abortion didn't choose, by and large, because of maternal health concern. Now the data tells me that 1 in 10,000 pregnancies is of substantial maternal health risk or substantive maternal health risk. Doesn't mean the mom would die. It just means that there's a risk there. 1 in 10,000. Yet 1 in 5 pregnancies is ended in abortion. So I can put the numbers together for you and tell you that that means, statistically, 1 out of every 2,000 abortions in America has any validity of having a maternal health risk. Did you just hear what I said? That there's 1 out of 2,000 abortions that has any bearing on maternal health, according to statistics. You just look at the Center for Disease Control statistics. 1 out of 10,000 pregnancies have this potential for being a concern. Yet 1 out of 5 pregnancies is aborted. You can do the math. It's 1 out of every 2,000 abortions has any sort of potential warrant for maternal health. Do you hear what I'm saying? 1 out of 2,000. Guys, the maternal health concern is not what's driving abortion. The science doesn't back it up. The data, the medical data doesn't back it up. The mom self-reporting after they choose abortion doesn't back it up. It doesn't back it up. In African Americans, it would be 1 out of every 1,000 abortions. But long story short, 1 out of 10,000 pregnancies potentially pose somewhat of a maternal health risk, some portion of a maternal health risk. Yet 99.9 out of 1,000 abortions pose a fetal health risk. Again, don't come under a spirit of fear. I don't even like talking about pregnancy things. All our pregnancies in this house are blessed. But I'm just trying to get you the data to see, you know, what's the question? Women's health, women's health, women's health, women's health. The women that get abortions say it's not because of that, by and large. And then the data is even more extreme. 1 out of every 2,000, or if you want to take the worst case scenario data for our cause, 1 out of every 1,000 abortions should even be having, there was even a need for conversation about mother's health. It's not about the health of the mother. You might say, well, what about cases of rape and incest? This is another question you will get a lot. People immediately, what, she was raped? Right? They'll get angry. Because they'll say, you're a bigot, and how dare you impose your beliefs on this woman, and all that sort of thing. Okay? I'll say this, biblically, it wasn't the child's sin. Killing doesn't right the sexual assault. Jesus came to give life and life abundantly, right? Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. When a woman's raped, something very precious is stolen from her. That's demonic. When a baby's murdered in the womb, that was the killing and destroying part. And so if we have a rape that ends up in an abortion, we've got stealing, killing, and destroying in one shot. And operating on Satan's side of the equation doesn't bring the blessing of God. Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. So you can put this together. Satan came to kill and destroy. Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. Therefore, pro-life, listen, pro-life is pro-Christ. He came to give life and life abundantly. Pro-life is pro-Christ. Abortion is anti-Christ. Did you catch it? John 10:10 gives a formula. Abortion is inherently anti-Christ. It was commonly assumed that rape victims who became pregnant would naturally want abortions. But the only major study of pregnant rape victims ever done, Dr. Sandra McCorn, found that 75 to 85% of pregnant rape victims chose against abortion. This evidence alone should cause people to pause and reflect on the presumption that abortion is wanted or even best for sexual assault victims. Guys, isn't this data helpful? I mean, first of all, I should have this number for you. I'm sorry. Out of all the pregnancies in the country, very few are coming from rape or incest. Very, very few. Now, in addition to that, of those, 75 to 85% are choosing, if it results in a pregnancy, are choosing life. Yet we hear screaming at us, "You hate women who've been raped." No, I don't. And the data doesn't back up that screaming fest. It just doesn't back it up. Why don't we hear that data? There's probably many beautiful stories. There's someone this morning told me a story of someone who was raped, had to hear the heartbeat of the baby, chose not to abort the baby. Now that baby's the best thing in their lives. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Okay, let me give you another one. I'm almost there. Are you guys doing okay?
Yeah.
Is this helpful?
Yes, sir.
Now, the next question is, won't abortion still happen? If we make abortion illegal, won't abortion still happen? And won't they happen with less safety? Have you ever heard this pushback? They'll say the clandestine abortions will start to happen. And I'll just say it once. You often hear coat hangers in a dark alley. Okay? This is what you hear. Now listen. Again, I didn't know there was pushback on me. You know, you're going to have women have unsafe abortions and stuff like that. And I thought, boy, I hope that the word of God, following the word of God, wouldn't cause that to happen. But if so, God can fix that too. Then I had a thought. Have any countries outlawed abortion? ? Chile did. Chile outlawed abortion. They had it legal, and then they made it illegal. In 1989, they outlawed abortion. So now they've got data from decades of abortion being legal and about two and a half decades of abortion being illegal. Now, if you came to a person trying to get a loan for a business, you'd want to present the facts, wouldn't you? And if we want to have an argument saying that people are not going to get, there's going to be lots of women that die from unsafe abortions and all that sort of thing if we outlaw abortions, it would be good if we had facts to base that argument on. Turns out there's a country that's done it. And there was a study that was done on the data from that country. And can I share it with you? This is powerful. Unbelievable. I'm so glad I found this information. Okay. Chile's done this, and Dr. Ellard Koch, an epidemiologist, meaning someone who studies large-scale medical data, from the Department of Family Medicine, Faculty of Medicine at the University of Chile, so it's probably a pretty solid university, has reported on what has occurred in Chile regarding abortions. Are you ready? Here he said that while in 1960s, 50% of all hospitalizations that happened for moms because of abortion issues, like where the mom got injured because of an attempted abortion, in the 1960s, 50% of those hospitalizations where that happened, it happened because of a clandestine abortion attempt, an illegal abortion attempt, an abortion attempt on the side, which is what people are afraid of. If we outlaw abortion, that these clandestine attempts are going to happen, women are going to be dying all over the place because they're trying to do abortions on their own because they can't get one legally. Okay? That's what I'm addressing right now. And Dr. Koch found this. 50% of all abortion-related hospitalizations were attributable to complications of clandestine abortions during the 1960s. That's pretty substantial. Now, from 2001 to 2008, after abortion's been outlawed, from 2001 to 2008, after, you know, more than 10 years after abortion had been outlawed in Chile, only 12 to 19% of hospitalization from abortion for a mother can be attributable to clandestine abortions. 50. In other words, from 1960 to 2008, the rate of women that are ending up in the hospital because of clandestine abortion attempts has just gone down nonstop. Even after abortion was outlawed in the country, it went down nonstop. They've done it. They've done it. Well, we'll have this problem. Okay, maybe we would. That is kind of concerning. Has anyone else done it? Chile's done it. The rate of hospitalization for mothers because of clandestine abortion attempts has gone down. It's one-third what it was in the 1960s. Abortion's now outlawed, and the rate's gone down. Isn't that incredible? Now watch this. It gets better. These data suggest that over time, I'm reading to you straight from the article, restrictive laws of abortion, saying no abortion, what they did, Chile outlawed what's called therapeutic abortion, meaning like abortion on demand. They still have a provision for like extreme situations of a mother's health or something like that. But you can't go get an abortion because you don't want a pregnancy. These data suggest that over time, restrictive laws, laws restricting abortion, may have a restraining effect on the practice of abortion and promote its decrease. In fact, Chile exhibits today, listen, Chile exhibits today one of the lowest abortion-related maternal deaths in the world, with a 92.3% decrease since 1989 and a 99.1% accumulated decrease over 50 years. Chile's moms are some of the safest in the world as it relates to abortion, the data tells you. Wow. Facts. Facts. Listen to what the researcher says. It is necessary to remark. Now, researchers, science researchers, when they try to write restrained. But here the researcher is saying, I can't help but say this next comment because the data is so clear. And he says, it's necessary to remark that our study confirms that abortion prohibition, outlawing abortion, is not related to the overall rates of maternal mortality. He says, in other words, making abortion illegal does not increase maternal deaths. It's a matter of scientific fact in our study. Wow. What a helpful piece of data. Chile's done it. Now, you might think to yourself, with data out there like this, by the way, the pro-abortion groups, it's a business. It's a big business. They try to refute this study, to which Dr. Koch then came back and totally blew out their refutation of it. They didn't even read his graphs. One of the arguments they made, I'm like, oh my gosh, an eighth grade science student would not have done well to make that argument. And these are smart people. And so he writes back and just makes it clear as day again. But they don't want to believe it. It's right before them. So how is it that so much of the general population would tell you that all these clandestine abortions would happen? You can't help but hear this argument in any political presidential debate on the topic. You can't help but hear it. The one side that's pro-abortion will say, no, you're going to send women back to the alleys. That's what they'll say. There's data. The organization, the pro-abortion organizations, know this data. Why do their candidates not know this data? Because they don't want to. They don't want to say it. It's a big business. Now watch this. 1973, Roe versus Wade goes, so how did this get into the consciousness of America? I'm going to tell you right now. Roe versus Wade, 1973. That was when the Supreme Court said that abortion could now happen in America. And it was pushed through by an organization called NARAL. NARAL, which is now called Pro-Choice America. It's one of the biggest, Guttenheimer Institute, I think that's how you say it. It's another big pro-abortion group. Obviously, Planned Parenthood is the biggest provider. By the way, huge victory in Ohio. There were 8 full-service abortion clinics in Ohio, and 2 of them just closed. I'm telling you, there's movement here. There's movement here. The cry of my heart has been this. Since October, the Lord spoke to me, and he said that there's going to be a movement that happens where the kingdom of God is going to be established in a much stronger way on the earth, and people are the body of Christ is going to move into it, but it's going to be like a Gideon's army. Not everybody's going to be fit for service. Not fit for salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. Not fit for having a relationship with God. Not what I'm talking about. Fit for service. Fit for service. And I started crying out. I already told you this. Started crying out, Lord, not the church that I shepherd, not the church that I shepherd, not the church that I shepherd. Let us not be the ones that are not in the 300. And interestingly, I was listening to Rick Joyner, a very senior prophet recently, and he's been speaking out politically for the last year and a half nonstop, so much so that people are like, Rick, do you still read your Bible? They're like pushing on him, like, hey, teach us some spiritual things. And he said, I only spend 10 to 15% of my personal time working on these political things. It's just that the Lord's given me a mandate to post only about those things generally right now. And just recently, he said, now the Lord spoke to me, I'm moving into speaking about the kingdom again. What I'm telling you is God is trying to prepare a people whose minds are not polluted by the ways of the world, not conformed to the ways of the world, that they would actually exist in purity. I'm talking about purity of thought, that we can actually be a transformative influence and actually heavenize earth, actually disciple nations. That's why I'm bringing this sermon series to you guys, because I feel like there's a time and a season right now in the church where there's a lot of believers that are going to be left behind from the move of God, that are not going to get to be on the front lines because their ways, their mind, their ways, the world, it's all become worldly. But we have to see things according to the word of God. We don't want to be conformed to the ways of the world. We don't want to be conformed to the ways of the church. We want to be conformed to the word of God. Okay? That's why I'm bringing this. So anyway, keep up with me. Bernard Nathanson, you're doing a good job. Bernard Nathanson, and I'm the same as Rick Joyner on this. This is not what I've been spending all my time studying. I'm having my own delightful time in the Word, reading Galatians about grace, you know, just loving it. But this is what I feel like I'm supposed to be teaching right now. And so that's what I'm bringing. I'm expecting you to be having delightful times in the Word about grace and about revelations, about healing and all sorts of other things. But we need to get our minds trained on some of this stuff and unpolluted from all the things we've been hearing, all the lies we've been hearing. So we can be transformative. We don't need to be conformed to the world. We should be informing the world. We're supposed to be the most revelatory people on the face of the earth. We got the mind of Christ. Woo! Come on. Bernard Nathanson co-founded NARAL, which pushed Roe v. Wade through. Since then, he was one of the biggest players, top five easy, in making abortion legal in America. He got saved, I think around the 90s, 80s, and he started speaking out against abortion, having been on the very inside of what pressed it into service. This, I believe, is from the first version of his book. Let me read it to you. You're going to be stunned. He said, we aroused enough sympathy to sell our program of permissive abortion, this is from the inside, by fabricating the number of illegal abortions done annually in the U.S. What is fabricating numbers called? We aroused enough sympathy to sell our program of permissive abortion by lying about the number of illegal abortions done annually in the U.S. He said it. The actual figure was approaching 100,000. But the figure we gave the media repeatedly was 1 million. Repeating the big lie often enough convinces the public. The number of women dying from illegal abortions was around 200 to 250. The number of women dying from illegal abortions was around 200 to 250 annually. He's telling the truth now. The figure we constantly fed the media was 10,000. These false figures took root in the consciousness of Americans, convincing many that we needed to crack the abortion law and make abortions legal. Another myth we fed the public was that the media was that legalizing abortion would only mean that the abortions taking place illegally would now be done legally and therefore more safely. In fact, of course, abortion is now being used as a primary method of birth control in the U.S., and the annual number of abortions has increased by 1,500% since legalization. This was written in the 90s, I believe. That number's gone down now, praise God. That's the history of it. It's a lie. Because you might think, how do we not know that data about Chile? Why don't people understand that data about Chile? They're still believing a lie that was fed deliberately to the media in the 60s and 70s. The guy who was part of spreading the lie came to Christ and said, we lied. It was all fabricated. We said that there's 10 times as many abortions happening as were happening. And we said that the rate of maternal death was 40 times what it actually was. And we said that no more extra abortions would happen, except it got to be the point that 15 times as many abortions were happening. Isn't that crazy? So The question we are just answering is, won't abortion still happen and therefore less safely? Chile says no. And it turns out the whole basis of that argument was a lie to begin with. Guys, I didn't make up this data. I mean, if I didn't find good information, I just wouldn't share it with you. But God's word proves true. Let me give you one more. two more. Both are quick, though. Isn't abortion just a medical decision between a patient and a doctor? You'll hear this often. That's for a doctor to decide with their patient, a patient to decide with their doctor. Abortion is not medicine. I'll say it again. Abortion is not medicine. Medicine's beautiful. It saves lives. Abortion ends lives. Abortion is murder. It's not medicine. Abortion is murder. It's not medicine. Abortion is murder. It's not medicine. It's been a big fat lie that they've tried to convince you that abortion is murder. Listen, there's OBGYNs that weep as they deliver a beautiful baby into the world. And then the same OBGYN, under the same medical license, goes and kills a baby later. What they've convinced themselves of is that when the baby's wanted, the pregnancy is a good thing. And when the baby's not wanted, the pregnancy is a disease. Do you see how that doesn't make any sense? Truth is not relative to our emotions. Also read this too. Do you know what doctors read when they become a doctor? The Hippocratic Oath. Do you know that the Hippocratic Oath has been revised to accommodate abortion? Can I read you the original Hippocratic Oath from Greece? This is as translated by Michael North of the National Library of Medicine in 2002. Here's the original Hippocratic Oath, part of it. I will not give, this is a doctor swearing before they become a doctor, I will not give a lethal drug to anyone if asked. So no euthanasia. Nor will I advise such a plan. So not only will I not do it directly, but I'm not going to tell Billy who wants to off himself that this is how you would do it. I won't advise it. I won't counsel it. I won't assist it directly or indirectly. And then it says similarly. What similarly mean? As in the same way. I will not give to a woman a pessary to cause abortion. It's a pessary is like a drug, abortifacin, I think, or something like that. What I'm telling you is the original Hippocratic Oath, doctors swore not to kill people because medicine's not supposed to be murder. It's supposed to be medicine. It's supposed to save lives, not end lives. And so we won't participate in euthanasia, and we also, likewise, will not help someone abort a baby because that would end a life. Guys, they didn't have 3D sonograms back then, and the Greeks generally probably weren't Christian. They just knew. I mean, it's clear as day. That's a baby. And we're in the business of medicine, not in the business of murder. Clear enough? It's not a decision between a medical doctor and their patient, for it's not medicine. It's not a medical decision. It's a moral decision. And that's why I believe that the spirit of abortion is hovering over the nation. Let me tell you something. I'm not making a political commentary. I'm giving you a spiritual commentary. On October 20th, the Lord spoke to me on October 21st that start speaking out about abortion. On October 20th, I watched the presidential debate. And then presidential candidate Trump and presidential candidate Clinton were up there talking. And Clinton is adamantly defending third trimester abortion. And what? Yes, she was partial birth abortion. Let the head come out and kill it. That she's adamantly defending it up there. And listen to what happened. So many politicians have been absolutely impotent because they've been engaging in a political discourse instead of a moral one. And Donald Trump said something very different than what you typically hear from politicians. Here's what he said, and I felt the power of God move through the room I was in when it happened. And I know that this is part of what caused it. I'm giving you a spiritual commentary, not a political commentary. I'm not saying he's perfect. In the same conversation, he's having to apologize for things he had said very wrongly. But he spoke, I believe, with God's heart on the abortion issue. Here's what he said, really profound. He said, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And he kept saying it. And he told her, and you know it's wrong. It's just wrong. He spoke morally on it. It's wrong. And something, I believe, started to break. because someone started in high places, started speaking from a moral basis, not a political one, not a social one, but a moral basis. It's not a medical decision. It's a moral decision. It's murder, not medicine. Okay? So I'm just giving you a spiritual commentary on what I believe was happening there. Because the next day, the Lord speaking to me starts speaking out against abortion. Chris Valadon puts out a 60-minute post about abortion, and the Lord tells me the spirit of abortion that was cloaked to the nation is now hovering over the nation like a buzzard that needs chased away by the sparrows. Okay? Last one. What about their life after birth? Guys, this question is always dressed up so pretty, like they care for someone so badly that they care for them and they love them and they love them and they love them and they love them, and it's dressed up. But I'll tell you what, you can put as many clothes you want on a pig, still a pig. Said plainly, the pig of a question is, what about their life after birth? I don't think it'll be good. We ought to kill them. But they dress it up. I mean, you'll hear things like, you know, boy, it's going to be so hard without a dad in the house. Or that mom's already got four kids. She's so financially strapped. And I mean, they're homeless. I mean, pulls at your heartstrings. But what are you proposing? Well, the mom should probably get an abortion. Oh, okay. Why so? Well, we want a child to experience life like that. You mean their life could be bad? Yeah, it could be bad. Yeah, we should definitely kill them then. Huh? Guys, it's insanity. It's demonic. It's demonic. It's demonic. Again, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against rules, powers, principalities, spiritual forces that are over this present age. That person's just deceived. I love that person. I love the abortion doctor. I love the person who chose abortion. God loves them all, wants them all set free. That spirit is what the issue is. That's what we're driving out. We're driving out the buzzard, not the people. Okay? Now listen. So they'll say that they'll grow up poor and underserved, or maybe they'll have a big disease or something like that, you know? But God can heal all of our diseases. He has healed all of our diseases. We can operate in faith to see it come to pass. Okay? Oprah Winfrey grew up in a Milwaukee ghetto. She's done okay. The guy who started Ray-Ban and Oakley sunglasses, billionaire. Leonardo Del Vecchio grew up in an orphanage. Jesus was born out of wedlock, supposedly, in a stable to a very young mother. So all things are possible to him who believes. The story's never over with God. The story's never over with God. It's never our business to end someone's life because we think that the story's over. It's always God's business to redeem everything. Now listen, I'll say this too. Even Adam and Eve managed to screw up paradise. No one's going to get born into a perfect situation. That's why we need the Lord Jesus, and we need to be transformed by renewing our mind according to his word. Okay? No one's born in a perfect situation. Okay, here's the good news. So there's the seven questions. I'm just trying to equip you. Was that helpful? Those are the questions. There's three others. I've already addressed them. One of them is, why is the pro-life movement got to speak up about this stuff? Mind your own business. If you don't want an abortion, don't get one. And that's where the apostolic perspective comes in. It's like, no, babies are not being killed in heaven. They are not to be killed in my city either. Okay? And so we change hearts, we change hearts, we change hearts. We minister the gospel to people, to bring the goodness of God, and it transforms them. They repent, they renew their mind. The guy that started the NARAL movement, the co-founder, got saved, started speaking out against it. The Roe versus Wade lady has turned against abortion herself. Brad's friend who got to abortion now speaks out against abortion. The gentleman who was an OBGYN doing abortions that I got to have breakfast with started a pro-life group. The Lord is constantly redeeming. We have the best numbers we've seen in a long time. Nancy, put up slide 5 if you don't mind. Look at that. Do you see what happened? In the 90s, 1.5 million abortions a year, depending on which statistics you use. Now, 900,000. Guys, that's awesome. I believe it's just me. I believe it's directly attributable to the work of the pro-life movement to get images of abortion in front of people enough that people can't just think it's a blob of cells any longer. Okay, next statement that I will say is that I already told you two clinics closed in Ohio. Praise God. 25% of the clinics in Ohio, abortion clinics, just closed recently. Isn't that awesome? That's movement, guys. That's cause for celebrating. It's cause for celebrating. We have to be grateful for the progress that we're seeing and also hungry to never see another baby murdered again. Both and. Okay, let me give you something else. Really exciting. Our church was able to give $5,000 to Pregnancy Decision Health Centers in Columbus, Ohio. Isn't that awesome? Now, let me tell you about that. They say that they can serve a woman for $300 comprehensively. So if you divide 5,000, boy, they're good stewards. Isn't that awesome? I got to meet with one of their employees for lunch. We had a great time at Panera, just really lovely group. So 5,000 divided by $300 per woman, 16 women plus, 16 and a half women, so to speak, were served through the money that we gave. Isn't that awesome? Listen to their statistics. 78% of women who come to PDHC undecided about abortion choose life. 78% that come to PDHC undecided about abortion choose life. I don't think the data is probably this simple, but if you take the 16 women that we served, multiply by 78%, could we have potentially been part of saving 12 babies' lives? Wow. Isn't that awesome? Boy, if you want a place to give an offering to, that would be awesome. I mean, they are in this business saving babies every single day. You can get their prayer. They literally will send you prayer updates. Pray for this mother, pray for this. There's an abortion-minded mother, da-da-da-da-da. Here's the situation. Pray into this for a breakthrough from God. Okay? You can give to them. All right. So there's really great stuff happening. But it will not continue to happen if the body of Christ doesn't continue to rise up and call a spade and disciple the nations. Okay? All right, sorry to go so long. I'll just pray a sealing over this word in Jesus' name, an encouragement to you. Good job, good job, good job. Again, I always try to stay much shorter than this, so sorry for going long. If you need prayer, please come up. Love to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you.